What a lovely selection of hymns tonight. Victory in Jesus. He loved me ere I knew Him. He loved me ere I knew Him. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 to begin with. Hebrews chapter 12. Perhaps tonight we can see something of the victory that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ by what He can do through us and in us. Hebrews chapter 12, and let's begin at verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. And now, keep your place here, we'll return to it. Job chapter 34. Let's go back to our friend Job and see what he can teach us tonight. Job chapter 34, let's break in at verse 9. And again, this is Elihu speaking to Job. And he says, for he, that is Job, he's referring to Job here, for he has said, Job has said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. Therefore, hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. You know, I think it's safe to say that thus far in our studies into the trials of life, we've learned a very important truth that all Christians need to understand. We have learned, and the Bible teaches us clearly, that my trials and unpleasant experiences of life are, in reality, God training me in the way He wants me as an individual with differing individual issues from each other to go. Now, each of us, just like Job, has issues in our hearts that God wants to bring to my attention. Now, my heart issues may not be the same as your heart issues. But that being so, I, as a child of God, should be totally convinced and convicted that each and every unpleasant circumstance that comes into my life has God's stamp and imprint on it. The Bible would show us that there are no accidents, and no coincidences with God. Now, certainly it was no accident that God permitted Satan to sift Job. That was not by accident. And it was no accident that God allowed Job's three friends to come along to frustrate and incite Job to pour out what was really hidden deeply in his heart. Now, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7 says this concerning men. It says, For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So he is. You see, Job was outwardly toward men a righteous man. He was outwardly righteous. But God knew his heart just as he knows ours tonight. So we do need to understand that God used Job's friends, and if you ever care to read through the book of Job, you'll see this quite clearly. It will strike you. But God used Job's friends to bring out what was truly in his heart. It's called friction. We deal with it every day of our lives, with our coworkers, with our relatives, with my husband, with my wife, with my children. God uses these things to bring out what is in my heart. Now, verse 9 of chapter 34 shows us what was truly in Job's heart. Now, Elihu says concerning Job, it says, "For he has said," Job has said, "it profits a man nothing that he should delight himself with God." Now, what Job had hidden in his heart, and it wasn't until trials came along to bring it out, that it doesn't help a man or benefit a man, even a child of God, such as Job, to delight himself in God. Now, I would venture to say that most of us, or all of us, do not share such a thought. But let me ask you, how many of us have lost all of our wealth, all of our children, and our health, all of this in one day? So we have a little more compassion, don't we, about Job's feelings because of this. We can relate to this. But God would have us to understand that none of these deep, hidden, buried heart attitudes that Job had would never have been brought out except it come by severe trial. And when I say these hidden attitudes of heart in Job were brought out, to whom did God wish to see them? Who did God wish to see these things? Well, God wanted Job to see them, didn't he? Now, we don't have to take a leap of faith to see that Job did not truly know his own heart. And that, of course, is what Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 17 and 9, isn't it? When he tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, what I should learn as a Christian is that I too have things in my heart that I am unaware of, and in many cases, like Job, have pushed those things away even deeper into my heart. And this is where trials and unpleasant happenings of life come in. Here's where they come in. For many of us, just like Job, God has to use these unpleasant things to bring out in me those things that He wishes me to see. Now, this is not pleasant. This is God's way. And we sang, you know, victory in Jesus. Here is where our victory lies, dear ones. Now, we've talked quite a bit about those negative emotions and attitudes that come out of us when faced with upsetting happenings of life. We've talked about that. Well, God wants us to recognize that these reactions are sin. They're sin. And sin not only is destructive to me, it is destructive to those around me as well. But we mentioned this morning that God is able to take these destructive reactions and sins and turn them into virtues and qualities that are the polar opposite of what is coming out of us. Now, only God can do such a thing. Now, He can turn complaining into encouragement of others. He can turn discontent and dissatisfaction into peaceful contentment. He can do all of these things, but I must first recognize what God is doing through my trials. He is showing me my heart. But then, after that, I must react to my trials in a submissive, Christ-exalting way. Now, before we leave Job here, notice the last half of verse 9. Actually, it's most of verse 9. Now, Elihu quotes Job as saying, "It profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God." Now, Job made these statements earlier in chapter 9, in verses 22, 23, 29, and 30, if you care to look there. Now, Job is saying it doesn't profit him to delight himself in God. Why should he? Why should he? Since he has undergone all these terrible trials. What good is there in following God and delighting in God? Well, Elihu answers him in verses 10 and 11. And in verse 10, Elihu vindicates God by saying God doesn't commit sin by allowing trials. And in verse 11, Elihu says something which we should all keep in our minds. Note verse 11. He says, "For the work of a man shall he," that is God, "render unto him, and calls every man to find according to his ways." Now, let me paraphrase this for you to help us understand what Elihu is saying. He says, "For the work of a man," actually, the works or the deeds of a man, "God will cause every man to reap or find recompense according to his ways or his deeds." Now, what we are talking about is God is going to give to every man what comes out of him. Now, for the unbeliever, it will be judgment at the great white throne judgment. For the believer, that recompense, that rendering of deeds, will be at the judgment seat of Christ. So Elihu is saying, indeed it does profit a man to delight himself with God. Now, here is something each one of us needs to understand here. The scenario here is one of God's children, Job, who is undergoing great trial. We understand this. And if Job will respond to God in this trial, which included the loss of his health, the loss of his wealth, and the loss of his children, and not only that, but it included the dealings with his abrasive friends who had no idea of God, then Job will receive the recompense and the rendering of it from God. And we know that Job did, in the end, respond to God. By Job's repentance in chapter 42 that we looked at this morning, a right spirit of heart was created in Job. Now, this is what contrition to God does. Now, you remember King David said that God renewed a right spirit within him when he came to God in repentance. You can read all about that in his great Psalm 51. And it was the same with Job. Job was not the same man after God's dealings with him. It was no longer just outward righteousness that would characterize Job's life. But instead, it would be those things of the heart. Those things of the heart. The complaining, the self-justification, the self-pity, the self-righteousness were dealt with. And if you read the book of Job carefully, you will see that Job himself exhibited all of these sinful heart responses to his trials that I just mentioned. So, by going through trial, Job was a more godly man, a more God-exalting, God-honoring man. And we should not forget verse 11, which tells us that God will always recompense and render to us what He accomplishes in our hearts. And this recompense and this reward is manifested in this life and will manifest itself in future reward at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 says this. The Apostle Paul says, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment." We have just one life, one short life. "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us," you and me, "a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Our trials do not just work an eternal weight of glory, not just an exceeding weight of glory, but a far more exceeding weight of eternal glory. Now, God makes it clear in the Bible that responding to our trials in a Christ-exalting way will result in great reward in heaven. But the flesh, my flesh, is terribly short-sighted, isn't it? My flesh only senses the discomfort and the pain of the moment. The flesh has no thoughts of eternity, does it? It has no thoughts of reward or glory brought to Christ, does it? My flesh has only thoughts of the here and the now. Now, God wants us to grow up and stop being children and instead embrace His eternal perspective on these matters of life. Now, let's return to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. And let's get a better understanding of the eternal perspective that we're talking about, which God wants me to embrace as His child. Now, note, if you would, verse 11 again. Now, the writer says, "Now, no chastening... for the present, for the present, for the present." Now, get that in your mind. Now, no chastening for the present right now when I'm going through it, when it slaps me in the face. "No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous." Now, from this statement, we learn that all of God's chastening and training of His child takes the form of trial or affliction. Note the word of the use, grievous. Grievous. It says chastening and training are grievous, and indeed they are. Now, anything that is grievous in our experience to us is a trial, isn't it? It's an affliction, isn't it? Yes. So we need to understand that when we are talking about God's training of His children here in Hebrews chapter 12, His chastening, well, that term is synonymous with and identical to the term trials and afflictions. Put the two together in your mind. None of God's training is pleasant. None of God's training is pleasant. My dad's training was not pleasant. Okay? Now, some training can be less severe than others. This we understand. For instance, when our earthly fathers trained us and disciplined us, for instance, he might tell us to go out and weed the garden when he disciplined us. Have you ever had your dad do that, your mom do that? Or it could be he would give me a spanking. Weeding the garden was not as severe as spanking, was it? Well, for most of us, maybe not. Now, some of us would probably rather have the spanking than weeding the garden. I might have been one of those. But nevertheless, when I undergo a trial in life, I know that God is training me. He's training me. And conversely, I know that when God is training me, it will be in the form of a trial. And we also need to understand this. The more I voluntarily submit my heart to God, the less need He will have to train me. Isn't that true? Now, I said the less He will need to train me, because every one of us needs a certain amount of training to be able to mold me into the image of His Son. That's why God said earlier in this chapter that all of God's children receives chastening. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Okay. Now, it is true that the more I learn from God's training in the form of trials, the more I receive them, then the less severe His training has to be in the future. But we all will undergo training and trial as He sees fit. And as verse 6 tells us, His training is motivated by His love for me, for whom the Lord loveth, He chastens. It's always motivated by His love. Last Wednesday night, we also learned from Psalm 119 that God's faithfulness is involved in all this. When the psalmist said, "Thou art faithful to afflict me, O God." And he said, "Thy judgments are right," the psalmist said. Okay, we have previously mentioned that God's training and God's trials must be received. We use that word, received. Now, we need to define what that means. Now, Job went through this process that we're going to define, and you and I will as well. So, number one, receiving God's training and trials means that I must recognize, the very first thing that I must recognize is that this trial and training is indeed from God. We miss this, dear ones, over and over. How many times have you gone through a trial and it did not come into your consciousness that it was from God? He's dealing with me. He's dealing with you. Think of that the next time something like that happens. It should be considered by me as being from the hand of God. It does not matter that Satan may be the agent of it, as we saw with Job. God is ultimately the source of these things. There has absolutely got to be a recognition by me that this is directly from the hand of God. Now, where we have the greatest problem, there is no recognition on my part about what is really happening when something unpleasant occurs in my life. There is a reason for this. There's a reason for this. The Bible makes it clear that only a contrite, humbled heart can have the necessary spiritual perception to know what is happening when trial and training come my way. Now, many of us do not have this kind of heart. But this heart is absolutely necessary to be able to receive God's dealings with us. Now, once I have taken care of this, I can move on from there. God can, in His process, take me along. However, to our shame, many of us do not even get this far, I'm afraid. But once I have dealt with my sinful heart, I can take the next step. The next step is when a trial comes my way, I should stop right there and recognize and understand that what just happened is indirectly or directly from God Himself. Now, this may take a little time to transpire in my thinking and become clear in my mind. But when unpleasant happenings come my way, I should become fairly quickly aware that God permitted this trial for, and He is seeking to train me through it. He's seeking to train me through it. So, when I receive a trial, no matter how small, I've used the illustration of being offended at the checkout counter at Food Lion. You know, that's a trial. It's an unpleasant happening. God is dealing with you. Don't think He's not, dear ones. Please, don't think that something that small is not from our God. It is. It is. Okay? So when I receive a trial, the first thing that I do is become aware that it is from God. And He is working with me. He is training me. Now, the second part of that receiving that we are talking about, that we're trying to define, is found in verse 11. Verse 11 says, "Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby." Now, in verse 11, we find the word exercise. Did you notice that? Now, the New American Standard uses the term trained by it. Trained by it. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Now, this is the second element of receiving God's trials and training. I must be exercised by it. Now, first of all, I have an awareness of what God is doing with me. I have this awareness. I'm not unaware of it. I'm not blind to it. I know that God has brought it in my life. I am unaware that God is dealing with me. Now, I have a consciousness that God has deliberately stepped into my life. And the reason that I am aware of that is because of the indwelling Spirit of God. And His Spirit has convicted my heart, and I have responded with a contrite, sensitive spirit. So after I am spiritually aware that God has intervened in my life, and many times He does this daily, as I said before, through the small nuisances and circumstances of life. But after I am spiritually aware of what is going on, I know I now must be exercised by it. Or quite simply, I must respond to it the way God wants me to. But unfortunately, I frequently have a problem with that too. God's trials and training are grievous. Verse 11 tells us that. They are upsetting, aren't they? They are distressing, aren't they? And this grievousness and this unpleasantness, it causes us problems. It does something. It provokes my flesh. It inflames my flesh, my old man. Now, we understand that having a spiritual awareness that God has stepped into my life, that's half the battle. That's half the battle. But even with this awareness that the Holy Spirit has given me, I can still respond to God's trials and training with anger, with self-pity, with discontent, or being easily offended, and a host of other sins. You can fill in the blank. Frequently, I can and do give mental assent that a trial is from God. We talked about this Wednesday night. I know it with my mind, with my head, but because I have not dealt with my heart before God, I will not be exercised in my trial. I will not respond to it in God's way, but I will respond in my flesh. And all of those nasty emotions of the flesh, they come out, don't they? Don't they come out? This is why we spent so much time on what the Bible teaches us about our hearts. It is impossible for a Christian to be exercised by God's trials and God's training, and therefore produce this fruit of righteousness here in verse 11, spoken of, without my heart being judged. It cannot happen. It can't be done. This is why we undergo unpleasant experiences of life for years, dear ones. And many times, the same experiences over and over, because we haven't dealt with our hearts. We cannot possibly receive or understand and be exercised by God's training if my heart goes unjudged. In some of our cases, because my heart has repeatedly over the years been hardened by my refusal to be honest with myself before God, I never profit from God's dealings. I've seen this. When I or others see those sinful emotions of the flesh, of the fleshly heart in my life, when they see them, the complaining, the anger, the criticism, the self-pity, the discontentment, the envy, the taking offense, the self-vindication, and so forth, I can know that I have not received or been exercised by God's trials and trainings in my life. No way. Now that is because God will not allow these types of sin or other types of sin to go undealt with in my life. You see? Remember that if I am exercised by my trials and God's training, God will turn these sins into virtues. This is how God does His wonderful work. He turns complaining into gratitude and thankfulness. He can do that. He's done it. He can turn self-pity into a concern for others with no thought at all of myself. He can turn anger into forbearance. He can turn self-vindication into not defending myself, but instead casting myself upon God. Now, these are the wonderful fruit of being exercised by my trials. But remember, they start with my heart before my God. And Scripture would instruct us. Proverbs 7 says, keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it, out of the heart, are the issues of life. So, dear ones, let us guard our hearts during God's training and trials. Then we will produce the wonderful fruit of righteousness that verse 11 tells us about, that my God so desires to see in each one of us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the illumination and the light that Thy Word gives us. And when that illumination and light is coupled with Thy Spirit, O God, O Lord, what can You do in the heart of a poor sinful creature? O God, we do pray that Thy Spirit coupled with Thy illuminating Word would be used in our hearts, that there would not be a day, Lord, when we are very careful with our heart, with dealing with it openly and honestly before Thee. For, Lord, we know that the things that You bring to us in our lives, they must be met with the renewed heart. They cannot be met with the old man, the flesh. That one is powerless. But, O God, we have the victory in the power of Thy Spirit working in a regenerated, renewed heart. So, dear Lord, we pray for these dear ones tonight that You would remind them of these things when unpleasant circumstances come, that You are calling my name. You are calling me to respond to Thee in a way that would glorify Your Son, and You, in Your graciousness, would even reward me for it in eternity. What a God! We thank Thee, Lord, for our Lord Jesus Christ, His power to save, His power to regenerate, and His power to bring glory to God the Father. In His name we pray. Amen. Good evening.